By the way, if you haven't been welcomed, you're welcome and wanted here. We love you. We're glad that you're here. And the culmination of discipleship, when you hear us say we're here to equip the saints of God and the word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God, we're really not kidding. And so I really appreciate Randy's exhortation because, well, guys, really, let me just level with you. We're here to get the job done. And so we don't want to send green troops into battle. And frankly, we need troops that are willing. I love what Randy was saying about, you know, just the exhortation to get involved. Let me just say this. Some of you need to be praying. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you need to finish D1. Maybe you need to finish D2 or whatever. But it could be that the call of God's on your life, and you know it. I mean, you know it. And maybe you're not even through D1 yet. But you know that God is calling you to go forward. And just exactly that stirred me up when he was talking about me personally and my investment, because he's absolutely right. Have you ever considered? I'm getting old, man. I'm getting gray. Amy mentions you got gray in your beard. Yeah, I know. And that means there needs to be, who's going to reach, look at Isaac Keating. Who's going to reach Isaac's generation, right? Who's going to reach, Mr. Bonison. Who's going to reach your generation? Mr. Bonison's in the back. And so, you know, back there in the back, I see some McGuire boys. And, you know, who's going to reach your generation? This guy's getting antiquated and outdated. And so in between there and here and the ones over here in the nursery, we have a process here at HBF. And it starts in the nursery. It starts in the E-Wing. We're intentional about the things we're doing, even in the way we do our children's ministry. It starts in your family, having a vision for God's mission. And so I do desperately, and I pray that God, I don't want to just fill up classroom space. I want God to call people, raise people up who are so serious about the Word of God, they're willing to invest their life in it, and that they'll see eternal results. Because that's what we do at HBF. We equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. And I just, amen, everything Randy said. I just implore you to take advantage of the opportunity. Put your life in order so you can. Because there's people that are needing it. There's people in Cass County. There's people all across this world. God will use you exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. And there's much more I want to say about that. I'm going to draw that back for a minute because this is stuff that's stirring in my heart. And I'm going to get to the message here this morning, which goes right in hand. If you're a guest with us this morning, talking about Bible study, in the seat in front of you is a Bible. You can grab that Bible on page 920. We're going to be continuing our message concerning training faithful men, training in ministry, our Tim Talk series. And we just talked about preaching last week, the charge to preach. This morning, as we consider Paul's final charge, we're going to consider this morning the need to finish faithfully. So last week, we saw the charge to preach faithfully. It's a powerful response to a perilous time. And it's a personal responsibility before God and a practical response with how we're to behave with the present reality that we're in. So this week we're picking up that charge to finish faithfully. When I was in my early 20s, my insurance salesman, he told me this. He says, "Brian, failing to plan is planning to fail." How many of you heard that one before? It's true, isn't it? Failing to plan is planning to fail. Now, despite the fact that I didn't buy his whole life policy, I did remember what he said. And I thought, man, that's good advice. And it reminds me of Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. The Bible says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Randy was just talking about investment. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen, amen. And consider Paul. Oh, Paul. Man, he's in his dungeon cell. He's got one hole in the ceiling. It's like a tomb. It's like a catacomb. And he's got his food coming down into this mush hole where he's smelling all the filth of everybody as it's going under the river, the stream underneath his cell. You got the potty hole here and the food hole here, and you're just sitting in a sewer. And he's in Rome. And it's a time where you or I might be depressed, but not the Apostle Paul. No, not Paul, because after 30 years of ministry, he sits in this dark, dank cell, this place that none of us would want to be, his tomb, before he is ready to be executed. He's not depressed, though, because when push comes to shove, the gospel that he preached is the gospel that he is experiencing. The good news that he received is also what he's been preaching. It's also got an expectation because he knows that just like Joseph in the Old Testament, there's coming a day when he's going to be called up. And a man just as wicked as Pharaoh, more wicked than Pharaoh, by the way, Nero's going to call him out of this cell and his head's going to go rolling, is what history teaches us. And when his head comes off his body, bam, absent from the body and present with the Lord, man, he is home free. And he's going to be dressed up and cleaned up before the Lord Jesus Christ, serving in his kingdom. And he is forever and ever. Amen. Paul believes this completely. And he writes this letter, and it's an encouraging letter in a place where, well, he might otherwise be discouraged. Why? Because he's leaving behind a young man named Timothy. And Timothy, his disciple, needs to be encouraged in his walk, because he's now here in Christ's stead, in Paul's stead, reconciling men to God. So this morning, where are you in the gospel race? This week we've had Wanda Courtney, one of our own. She's absent from the body, present with the Lord. She finished her race. Mrs. Lightfoot, Mildred Lightfoot, Sharon Bolkin's mother, absent from the body, present with the Lord. She ran her race and she finished her course. She's caught up in glory. Oh man, what a better place to be. Isn't it better to be in glory than in this old carcass struggling to breathe? Isn't it better to be in glory than with the infirmities of our flesh? Absolutely it is. The only reason that we stay here is because, well, we have work to do. We have to finish our race, and we want to finish strong. I love what the preacher said at Mildred's funeral this week. He says, hey, there's worse things than dying and going to heaven. Amen? I thought, man, that is so true. I walked out the door thinking about that one. I thought, man, that is so true. And you can say that at a saint's funeral. It's a blessing. Paul's like, hey, man, there's worse things than getting called up and going to heaven. That's awesome. He's looking forward to it, despite the fact that his circumstances stink, and literally stink, in every sense of the word. So this morning, where are you in your race? Where are you, in your race? Have you started? This morning, some of you may need to be born again. Have you stopped? Oh man, I'm so grieved more and more as the day goes forward that I can see folks, you know, they started so strong and then they're kind of, woo, oh yeah, uh-huh. Next thing you know, they're over here in the race of life, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that God set them apart and saved them to do is just taken off right on by them. Man, I hope you haven't stopped. Will you finish your course? Will you be who God saved you to be so you can do that which God has saved you to do? Only you can answer that. If you have your Bible, look at the text. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we would love your appearing, that we would be looking forward. We just sang that song that Matt was singing earlier, and we sang that together. So we wait for you, like a bride ready for her groom. Oh, Lord, we wait. And we wait this morning, Lord, not waiting on a bench, not waiting in some docile form, but actually actively participating and preparing for your coming. as we run our race, as we finish our course, as we clean our garments, as we call others to the wedding feast, Lord, as we come before your throne and we look expectantly for your return. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that you would quicken your word this morning in our hearts, that it would mean something to us beyond another instructional lesson, that, Lord, this word would be quickened in our hearts, that we would move at the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to be who it is we've been saved to be and do that which you have saved us to do. And, Lord, I pray this morning you continue to build your church, because I know the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We thank you. We praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage, I want you to see that this charge is to finish faithfully. And it requires that the man of God be prepared to fight. The Apostle Paul stepping out. He wanted his son Timothy, in the Lord Timothy, to be prepared to fight the prevailing spirit of perilous times. And by the way, the next week we have the Lord's Supper. And so I want to remind you of that. When I talk about prepared to fight, I don't mean fight each other, all right? He wants them to be prepared to fight the prevailing forces. So we need to make sure our hearts are right and dealt with, because the Lord is giving us ample warning to partake of his table. We need to be ready. The kids are going to camp. We need to be in prayer about the high school camp. 22, 21, 22, like a gun. We're going to have 22 high school students. I got to do relationships or I'll forget. 22 high school students getting ready to go to camp next week. It's a great time. It's a great season. We need to be right with God, right with one another. We need to be in prayer. And we need to be prepared. And that's what Paul told Timothy. Hey, I'm checking out, but I need you to check in, Timothy. Be prepared. Prepared to watch. He says, but watch thou in all things. Now, this is what you need to be doing, Timothy, but conjunction, junction, I said last week, what's your function? Your function is to tell us what to do. Watch, 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 Timothy. These words are important, and the words usage in the New Testament defines its application here. And so you'll find that the Bible defines itself when you compare Scripture with Scripture. So when you want to figure out what a word means, you look it up. We have a thing called a Strong's Concordance, and it cross-references the verses. It's easy for those of you that use technology. It's all at your fingertips now. Used to be a day you had to thumb through a book to find these references, but it's easy. So when you take the word watch and you run it through the Bible, it's got all kinds of information. And so in lieu of that, I looked up the Greek word, so it's a lot easier. The word watch, the Holy Ghost uses that in the King James Translator. The Holy Ghost used the King James translators to bring this word nepho, which is used here for watch. It's only mentioned twice. It's only translated twice in the New Testament as watch, in 1 Peter 4:7 and in this passage right here. And so he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch under prayer. Now, if you've read the Bible much, you know that there are watchmen in the Old Testament, right? They stand on the wall and they watch for the enemy. And watching is also synonymous with prayer. Anytime you see a watch, you also see prayer. It's a communication or a time to be in communion with God. And the implication is that things are coming to a close, and it should cause us to be prayerful and fervent in prayer. So let me ask you this morning, how fervent is your prayer life? Oh man, that was convicting. I thought about that. That is a good indication of how watchful you are. You see, I'm fairly observant at times by nature, depending on what I'm observing. I observe the times and the seasons. Amy and I spent some time this weekend just downloading some things from, I can see in culture. I can see, and sometimes it troubles you. But the issue isn't observing only. It's not just watching. It's praying. That's what was the convicting part. There's some things that's all you can do. I can't control the United Nations. I can't control the presidency. I can't control diddly. I can barely control my home, right? And so this is the thing. I can barely control, and I'm really not in charge of anything. I just trust the Lord. But you understand what I'm saying. This life, there's so much just to take care of that's your responsibility, that's your stewardship. We can't control anything, right? We have to trust the Lord. That's what a watchman does. He knows his responsibility. He knows, man, I'm standing in the gap here. I'm here to be between the enemy and the people that God loves. And I'm standing here. And you know what a watchman does, if he really understands his limitations, is he prays. What's the Bible say? The watchman waketh in vain. Why? Because the Lord's the one that keeps the house, right? If it isn't the Lord that's keeping things, then you know what? You can watch all day long. The enemy's just going to roll over you. But when the watchman is in communion with the one who can protect them, man, then you got something going on because you're praying. You're sending out preemptive strikes through prayer. And God is at work in the watchman's life. So watch, he says, watch thou in all things, Timothy. You are now a man who must stand in the gap, and you must be in prayer as you watch things transpire, as you see the pagan Roman Empire eclipse this culture and tear down Christianity through the next 10 Roman persecutions. Pray, Timothy, pray. Be sober. Sober is also how that word is translated. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 9, the Bible says, therefore, let us not sleep. I mean, even this morning, right? And so don't sleep as others do also, but let us watch and be sober. You know, watch and sober are also connected all the time when you look this up. For they that sleep shall sleep in the night, and they that are drunken will be drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Right? So that dude down the street, and boom, 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 right? And the party's going on at night. You're like, I need to get some sleep. One time some fireworks went off in our driveway. We had a cul-de-sac, and it was like 11 o'clock. My dad gets up with a 410 shotgun, comes out in his robe. And he's like, ah, rah, rah, you know, and he's like, I'm like, Dad, calm down. Right? That's a night watchman for you, brethren. And so, the point is, I don't know what the point of that was, but the point, it just reminded me of that. So, you don't disturb hey, listen, we're children of the day. He says, look, man, the people that get drunk, they get drunk in the night. But you're sober, right? You're of the day. You got business to tend to. And you need to make sure you put on the breastplate of faith and love. So leave the 410 at home. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to attain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what he's saying is simply this. You don't need to worry. You don't need to be full of care. You need to be focused, not fearful. You need to be faithful, not faithless, right? And so we should be sober. We should be vigilant, right, about the things that God has entrusted to us and the things that are before us. Why? Well, we should be sober because the lost are intoxicated with the spirit of this age. As it serves the lust of the eyes, the flesh, and the pride of life, we are to be sober. If we're not sober, well, then who's going to tell them the gospel? What is sobering is that they are appointed to wrath and we are not. Think about those truths that we just read in 1 Thessalonians 5. That's sobering. That'll kind of cause the party to come to a close and the reality of what's at stake to be at hand. I knew a young man who was 15 years old, and his friends needed to get home. They were at a drive-in, and they were all drunk, and they thought this guy was the soberest. And so he drove his friends home, and as they crested this hill, came inches from a head-on collision. Inches. And that driver, I'm telling you, it sobered him up. Even though he was intoxicated, the reality that he had a carload of people that he cared about, and he just about killed them all before he was 16 years old driving someone else's car, sobered him straight up. He didn't really, that wasn't very cool. Now, fortunately, the young man ended up getting saved, and he understood that life and death is in the power of the tongue. And he never forgot that lesson. And so what he did is he realized that, you know what, now that he's a Christian, he's still a steward of people's lives. And he never forgot that lesson, that when you get intoxicated and you're entrusted with people's lives, it only takes a second and you can kill them all. Now, beloved, we're not intoxicated like that, are we? We have the Word of God. We understand. We understand the priority of the gospel. You know, what's ironic about that is when I was a young man in high school, a young man, Mark Shackles, he sat there in the locker room next to me, and I didn't really share the gospel like I should have. We had talked about church because that's convenient. You know how it is when you don't want to really bust out the gospel, because the gospel brings a real, you know, when you start to bring the gospel, there's like this wall. You have to press through it. You have to go there by faith and not fear. And I just wasn't ready to go there. I was lazy. And you know what? Mark Shackles died in a head-on car crash because he was drunk. He had the wrong spirit. And guys, I still live with that to this day because, man, I hate to think about the opportunity I had to share with him. And I feel, unfortunately, I don't feel like the guy who got sober. I just remember there was a day when I was drunk on the cares of this world. I mean, as a Christian, not intoxicated with a different spirit, but I just wasn't filled with the spirit, right? I wasn't really on my game. And I was just going to school, just going through football, just doing what I was in front of me. And I really wasn't sensitive what the Spirit of God was trying to do. Guys, we cannot afford to be intoxicated. We just can't. That's not what God's called us to. We've got to be on our game because people's souls are at hand. Be sober because God's using you to deliver people safely home. He wants people to get home safely. You can't afford to be drunk. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, it might be tough today, but when Jesus Christ is revealed to you, when you actually step out of time into eternity, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. Oh man, it's going to be awesome. So being sober-minded is a decision to wrap your mind in the truth of God's word and believe God will deliver what he promises. And so praise the Lord. I'm glad for the grace of God. And by the way, when you just a side note, not in my notes, but when you do mess up like I did, don't stop, right? You get back up and you go forward and you take it seriously and you go get the education that the church is offering. Right? And you do what you're supposed to do as a disciple. Why? Because you don't want to see anybody else miss heaven because you were intoxicated with the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All right. So be sober because you know what? Earth is still a battlefield. And though Jesus has won the war, right? We are victorious. Positionally, we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ. All that is true, 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 true. You are sanctified. You're set apart. And it's just a matter before we're glorified. The reality is this is still a hot war zone. You know, there's a guy named Hiro Onoda. He died a few years back, but he spent 30 years in the jungles of the Philippine island of Lubang, as an intelligence spy. His job was to spy on U.S. troops in World War II. But it wasn't until like 1974 he finally quit. He wouldn't believe the reports that the war was over. He continued his intelligence, and he continued in his soldiering. By the way, a lot of the Filipinos were not happy because supposedly he kept continuing to kill people as needed to do what he needed to do. And so in 1974, you know when he was finally relieved of duty? When his commanding officer showed up on the Lubang Island and went literally and found him in the jungle. And he said, "The war's over." And he gave over his sword and he finally relented. Well, I've got news for you, beloved. Satan is still hard at it, even though he was defeated over 1980 years ago and it was finished on the cross. Jesus is resurrected and we are victorious. The devil's still flailing around like a snake with his head cut off. And he's doing everything that he can to disrupt what God's doing. So we are in a hot war zone, even though we are victorious. So we need to be vigilant. We need to be sober. We need to be watchful. And Satan's not going to give up until he's crushed, according to Revelation chapter 20, and cast into the lake of fire. So even though our foe is defeated, we must be vigilant because he will never surrender. He must be bound and destroyed. So the responsibility of watching in all things is ours as well. This means you don't get caught up in the extremes and the hype. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." So we're going after a crown that cannot be corrupted. And so the Old Testament has much to say about a watchman, right? He had to be alert. You know, he could not, he should not sleep on the job. That's a dangerous thing if you're a watchman. You've got to be awake. I'd probably have troubles with that job. He had to be alert also to others. He had to be alert and he had to be able to alert others. His job was to alert other people. So it's not just a matter of him being alert. But when he saw something, then it was his responsibility to what? Sound the alarm. You got to alert others. There's that commercial out right now, that security commercial. And the guy's just, he's standing there. It's some sort of internet protection. And the bank robbery is going on. And this guy just says, "There's a bank robbery." And the people are like, do something. Well, listen, we're kind of like that watchman. We can't do anything, but we can call on the one who can. When we call upon the Lord Jesus, things happen. And so if the watchman didn't warn the soldiers or the city what was coming, the blood of the entire city or the troops in peril were upon his head. You and I are watchmen. In Ezekiel, you can look it up later because I don't have time, but go read Ezekiel 33, verses 2 through 7. It lays it all out for you. The watchman's sole responsibility was to blow the trumpet. If he did not, then he was in trouble. But if he did, and you didn't heed, well, guess what? You were in trouble. If he blows the trumpet and he tells you the truth and he speaks what needs to be spoken and you don't heed, then the blood is upon your head. That's sad in itself. I learned that at the City Union Mission that oftentimes I used to get a little frustrated when people didn't respond. And then I realized a lot of my job was just to proclaim the truth. And some of those men, before they get cast in the lake of fire, they won't be able to justify themselves. But God will say, you know what? I came to you day after day after day. My hand was not short that it couldn't save. God is completely and utterly blameless. He may be using you as part of that proclamation team. This week I saw an article that insinuated that the things are not as bad as they have been in the past. We just perceive it that way because of, well, zealous preachers, dispensational preachers, of course, that believe in the Bible being rightly divided. And really the true fabric of our nation, if that was true, it wouldn't be changed. Things would not be changing like they are. If that were true, the fabric of this nation would not be altered to make right wrong and wrong right. Things are getting worse in this world, but they're getting better for me because I'm saved. You know what the Bible tells me? My salvation is nearer than when I believed. But for Christ's sake and the sake of this world, if we fail to blow the trumpet and preach the gospel, the blood of billions is on our hands. And think about this, church. This isn't the church of 1812 or 1880. And by the way, the church of 1880 got the word to the world for the most part. This is 2016, and we have connections to the world. I mean, in our own cities, in Cass County, driving down to KCK, of course, getting on an airplane, flying to India or any other place in which we want to go. We have more opportunity to accomplish the mission of God than any other church in any other time in history. And so I do believe that our opportunity is equal to the responsibility. And so there is a lot for us to be prayerfully considering in our soberness. Because you don't have to have this great, huge mobilization task force. You know what? If individual Christians and just this church alone were fully minded to do that, and I think you guys are, then you know what? It's incredible to think of what God could do to accomplish his mission right where we live and all across the world. Why? Just by utilizing technology in itself. If we really seize hold of those things, if we really proclaim, if we blow the trumpet. So be prepared to endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. He tells Timothy in verse 5, this truth has been underlying theme through the entire second epistle. And I think the text in this preacher has addressed it, you know, pretty fully. So I'm just going to recap quickly. Choose the right affliction. Don't be afflicted for being a knucklehead. Be afflicted for preaching the gospel. In 2 Timothy 1:8, the Bible says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There's a decision that we make to partake of the afflictions of the gospel. And we're to be patient in affliction like a soldier. Paul's already told Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There also must be a willingness to endure affliction for the sake of others who need to believe the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:9 through 10 says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even so unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Hey, man, let's hurt for others' sake. That's like Jesus. And be mindful that the Lord delivers us from all our affliction, even those associated with death. So 2 Timothy 3:11 leaves us with hope. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Not just in eternal glory, but even in temporal situations. The Lord delivered Paul, and he had a pattern of deliverance that he could see where God reached in and didn't allow him to suffer above that which he was able. God is good. He will give you what you can handle. So be mindful that the Lord delivers us from all our affliction. Last week while I was in the office, two large dogs came. They escaped this neighbor's yard. Was one of those a pit bull? I think it was. Anyway, and I can't do anything about it. And Sam's at home, Elle's at home, and Amy's at home. And before Amy even knows about it, they're outside. Elle's pinned against a car, and these two dogs are barking at her, got her pinned up there. Didn't one bite her or tried to bite her. Okay, so anyway, and then, you know, they come out and they shoo the dogs off and all that. You know, when I thought about that, I thought, man, Lord, that is crazy. And you saved my daughter. What kept those dogs back? Why didn't they just go after her? Maybe she didn't taste good. I don't know. But anyway, I thought, man, Lord, I can't even protect my daughter. I'm sitting up here in my office. She's pinned against a car by some dogs. Thank Sam and Amy went and took care of business, praise the Lord. But, you know, guys, we really need the Lord. And he's going to take care of us. Even when we can't be where we need to be or do what we need to do, he's got your back. That's my point. He's got your back. And, man, I'm glad he had my daughter's back and he had my back. The Lord delivered my daughter out of that affliction. It wasn't more than I could bear, praise the Lord. I don't know what would have happened if they had really gotten a hold of her. That would have been terrible. But the old saying is this, the best place to be, the safest place to be, is in the will of God. The best place for me to be at that moment was doing whatever I was doing with the Word of God. And God says, you take care of the Word and I'll take care of your daughter. Some of you folks, I know it's transition time, graduation time, and whatever the case, and you got to let go. Oh, it's hard to let go sometimes, isn't it? But listen, continue in the Word of God. And you know what? You got to trust God with the things that you love because he can take better care of them than you can. Now, I got to keep moving. Be prepared to work. Do the work of an evangelist, he says. In the Greek, the word work means work. So Timothy cannot preach about getting the gospel where it needs to go without actually following up and doing the work necessary to get it where it needs to go. This is particularly important with me and those at HBF because good discipleship should be good evangelism. All right, so being a good watcher means you should be a good prayer. That's right. It's not just observant of what's going on. It's actually being vigilant and praying about it. Well, guess what? Being a good discipler should fall out to the furtherance of the gospel, should be good evangelism. So it means preach the gospel. That's what evangelism is. Preach the good tidings, the good news. We must be intentional about doing the work of evangelism. How can we share the good news if we're consumed with the bad news? Even the worst news a soul can receive is eclipsed by the gospel if we preach it and sinners receive it. There is no bad news that the gospel doesn't correct, right? There is no bad news that the gospel doesn't cure. There is no bad situation in this world today that Jesus Christ has not already promised he's going to fix. So we can settle down, calm down. I like those signs. Keep calm, preach the gospel. Keep calm, right, and evangelize. Tell people about Jesus. Why? Because we've got the good news. We are the good news. We are here to represent. You have to work at getting the gospel where it needs to go, don't you? I know I do. So I'm praying. There's a young lady, I won't say her name because I don't know her well enough, but there's a lady right now in this town I'm praying for. I see her at one of the restaurants, and I know she needs the gospel. I tried to witness to her this week, and she's like, walls. You know, so all I can do is be kind. But she needs Jesus. And I had to be intentional about that. Me and Sam have been talking about people that he goes to school with that need Jesus. You know what? If we want to see people saved, we got to be intentional about taking the gospel where it needs to go. If you've been saved any length of time at all, you can do that. Let me get practical with you. How many would say you're born again? Let's get bold and raise our hands, okay? And if you're not, you can lie. Okay, so if you really are born again, listen. Memorize the gospel. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know how you got saved. Romans Road, you know, I like to include more than the Romans Road when I do that. So learn a plan of salvation. Grab one of these tracts out here in the foyer and go through it. Take it with you. Commit the Word of God to memory. That will also help you understand you're saved. Because you're saved by grace through faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you don't know why you're saved in the Bible, the devil's going to be able to toss you around like a rag doll. So you need to confirm that anyway. But really, if you've been saved any length of time, come on now. You cannot memorize Romans Road or keep it handy. You can't have the gospel ready to distribute. Come on. And you're coming to this church? I got to be like Paul here and say, I'm ashamed. I am ashamed. Come on now. You can do that. You can do that. You should do that. At the very least. Because you can. You can. And so, share the gospel. Now, if you just got saved last week, I'm not talking to y'all. But I am kind of talking to y'all. Because you can get there quick. And you got the zeal when you first get saved. Some of us other folks, we're still laying over here by the side of the road. We've given up on a long time ago. Why? Because we really don't think the gospel works anymore. But you know what? You need to share it with someone that's lost and watch Jesus Christ quicken their dead soul. And it'll get you fired up again. Maybe that's what the problem with our discipleship. We're not leading enough people to Jesus. Okay, so listen, you can do that. You can do that. That's the simple thing. Plan on going door to door next week. Oh, we can't do that. It's Memorial Weekend. Memorial, whatever. Although I like Memorial Weekend. But the point is simply this. Pray that God grants you open doors. Go out. Just simply invite people to the church at the park. Say, hey, we're doing this thing at church. And pray. God, open up a door of utterance that I might share the gospel. You're sharing good news here, okay? So this isn't like a bad deal. Now, yeah, they're going to reject you and they're going to reject it. So praise the Lord. Be happy. You get to endure affliction. Do what God has called you to do. And get your sermon done on time because I'm out of time. Okay, so fulfill your ministry. Make full proof of the ministry. I mentioned last week, all that last week, so I'm not going to tarry on that point. Make full proof of the ministry. If you're down to the final minutes in a football game and your team loses, man, you don't want to be the one, right, that didn't leave it on the field. You don't want to be the one that dropped the ball. Make full proof of the ministry. Do everything in your power to make this life that you're living a success for the gospel's sake. Now, that's what Paul's message to Timothy was simply, be prepared to fight, Timothy. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, be prepared to finish. In verses 6 through 7, the Apostle Paul is prepared to finish. And Paul was prepared to finish because he had finished his course by preparing others like Timothy and Titus to replace him. Be ready to be offered. He had fought a good fight. He'd finished his course, but I'm going to have to pause because I'm out of time, darn it. So we'll pick that up in a couple weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to get